Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is God's word for you, the people of God. Amen. Well, our scripture today begins with Jesus having been baptized by John in the Jordan River, is now being led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, where he's going to be tempted for 40 days, for 40 nights by the devil. Jesus leaves, you see, the cool waters of the Jordan, the safety of numbers, the comfort of community, to wander out into the wilderness to be tempted and to be tested. Why would Jesus choose to venture out into this blazing heat of the desert? Why would Jesus put his life at risk to almost certainly freeze at night when the sun drops below the mountain? Why would anyone choose to put themselves into such an extreme and a dangerous situation? I love how Mark, the Gospel of Mark, says this when it says that Jesus was compelled to go into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals. Wild animals. You know, I don't think that's a place where I necessarily would want to be. Why was Jesus there? Why was Jesus there? Why did he go out to the wilderness? The word, the answer to that in one word, obedience. Obedience. Obedience to the Father, the desire to please God and to follow his will and his way for his life, no matter what. You see, true obedience can never be fully experienced until really a person has that opportunity to disobey. And Jesus' wilderness experience would have no doubt pushed him way past that point of limit for him. A number of years ago, I raised Labradors. I did a lot of goose hunting, a lot of duck hunting, and I had, in my lifetime, I've had three Labradors. And the best Labrador was Levi, no doubt of that. I started, with him, I started to get involved in field trials and thought that one day I might even do some training for folks. It was just one of those things that just really clicked for me, but Levi was just this amazing, amazing dog. He was a pleasure to train. He was a field trial pup that I had flown in from Edmond, Oklahoma at the age of 9 weeks old. And I remember getting him out of the crate there at the airport. And that was just a very special, special day for me. But this little guy at 12 weeks old would sit on command, verbal command, by whistle and by hand signal. He was just a real pleasure to train, extremely intelligent. At 12 weeks, I could give him either three of those commands and set him on the edge of my house and tell him, I'd give him a hand signal, or I'd whistle once and he would sit, or I'd tell him to sit. And then whenever he would sit, at 12 weeks, I could walk all the way around the house. And he would not budge until I came back and said, release. And I'd call him to me. He was always, always rock solid. At 16 weeks of age, I could call him to heel, sit, and I could take my bumper or my life-size duck, whatever I'd have, and I'd throw it out 30 feet, 40 feet or so, and then I would give him the release command, which was his name, Levi, and he would take off and pick up the dummy and come back and come around my right side. He would sit on my left side. I would take my hand and take a hold of it, and then I would say, release, and he would release. And he was just a fun dog to train. He was a field trial pup, which that meant basically he was bred for field trials, for hunting also. But all the cylinders were always kicking. This dog was amazing. I would be able to, I had this little dummy launcher that was propelled by a 22 blank, and I could shoot it out about 100 yards. And then I could tell him to go get it, release him, and he would run out. And whenever he would start veering off the line, I would hit my whistle. He would spin and sit and look at me, and then I would tell him which way to go. And I would hit my whistle and say twice, and I could move him left, and I'd hit the whistle again. He'd spin and stop and look at me, and then I would say back further, and he would go. And but he was fun to handle. At 16 weeks, it was great because I would mess with his head. The release for him was Levi, was his name. And so I'd throw a bumper out, and I'd be looking at him, and I'd say, okay, and I'd line him up, and I'd say, Levi, and he'd go get it. And then I'd line him up, and I'd say, Lola, and he'd, you know. And I'd go, Leroy, and he'd, you know. And then I might stand off, and I might walk around him two or three times, and then I might look at him and go, Levi, and pew, and he would go. But you talk about obedient. This dog was remarkable. A friend of mine, whenever Levi got old enough to actually go into the field and hunt, I invited a friend of mine to go, but mainly to show him off. But like I said, rock solid. And so I invited my friend on opening day of goose season to go with me, and here we are, the geese, they're coming right over our heads. The pond is right here in front of us. Our blind is set up. The geese literally come right over our heads to where you could feel the wind from their wings, all right? They're 10 feet up. Wind from their wings, probably about 30 birds coming down. And, of course, they're making all the kind of noise, and Levi is sitting there. He's rock solid. And just as I pull up to shoulder my gun, Levi breaks. And he not only breaks, but he jumps through the blind, catching himself in the blind, wrapping himself up in the blind, taking off after those silly geese, and taking and ripping the strips of the stakes right out of my blind, dragging my blind and everything after these geese, you know. And of course, you know, by this time, you know, those geese are out of the county, you know. And to say the least, I was a little bit frustrated. I was frustrated in myself. You see, that wasn't Levi's fault. That Levi really, that was not his fault. It was really mine. Because you see, I trained Levi to be rock solid with waterfowl bumpers, with pigeons, with other decoys, with ducks, and all kinds of things like that, the plastic kind. But you see, I never put him in a real situation where the geese were flying so close that he could feel the wind coming down on him and the honking as those geese were starting to land. I never put him in that kind of a situation where he could break. he could disobey. And you know, church, I truly believe that Levi needed that to truly be obedient. He needed the opportunity to disobey in order to truly obey. You get that? Yeah, yeah. You see, true obedience can never be experienced unless you have the opportunity to disobey. Friends, this is part of the reason why Jesus journeys out into that desert wilderness. It's not in the fluff of life that his true colors are revealed, but it is in those hard moments, it is in those difficult choices, those times that we feel as though we are being pulled apart because we are called to be, you see, set apart, that reveals what's truly right here in us. A person's convictions are only strong if they hold up under pressure. When Jesus entered into that wilderness, he entered into a time of testing and temptation. He entered, church, into a pressure cooker to reveal to himself, to reveal to the Father that he is God's beloved Son who has come to live the perfect life, to reverse Adam's sin and Israel's disobedience, to make the way possible for all of humanity to truly live and be redeemed as God's children of light. You see, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness sets the stage for what his ministry is going to be, what it's going to look like, what kind of Messiah this Jesus is truly going to be. See, often we think of the wilderness as a place where one can get lost. But in Jesus' case, it's a place where one is found. It's a place where Jesus answers for himself that question of what kind of person I'm going to be, what kind of Messiah am I going to be. And of course, to help him answer that, oh, the tempter is all too eager. The Bible shows us that when Jesus was the most vulnerable, for 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and he became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, you know, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. You don't have to be hungry, Jesus. You know, it's well within your power to do that. When Jesus was the most vulnerable, the devil came to him. In church, I want to share with you, that's how it often happens with us. That's how the tempter often operates. I'm reminded of a newspaper article I read a number of years ago. It's one of these letter to the editor things where people can kind of weigh in on different things. This man had lost his job, and he'd been praying and praying that God would make something happen and that he would be able to find a job. And he said that whenever he finally quit praying, and he said that when he finally quit praying, he said that's when he found a job. And so now he doesn't believe in God or prayer, or because the job came whenever he quit. And so there were all kinds of people weighing in on this and why he got the job and after he quit praying, giving all kinds of reasons why God did answer his prayer. But what I'd like for you to see is that, you see, this is the nature of the beast. Of the tempter. When a person is most vulnerable, when they're down at their lowest, when they're being pulled in every direction, when they're down and out and going down for the very last time, it is then that the tempter comes to test and twist and turn and tempt. You see, when this man's faith was at the lowest and his spirit was broken and he had all given up on God, God had not given up on him, no. And it is this time that God moves in his life and he blesses him with this job. But the tempter, you see, was right there twisting the knife and turning everything around in this man's mind. When a person is at their most vulnerable, the tempter pulls out all the stops to deceive and test. To say Jesus was famished after 40 days of in that wilderness is an understatement. And here he is surrounded by all of these small stones, many of which probably looked like little loaves of bread. And the tempter just gives the suggestion. If you're the Son of God, hey, tell these stones to become bread. That would be pretty simple to do. You don't have to be hungry, Jesus. You don't have to be starving. You don't have to be driven like you are. And you see, that's what temptations are. They're suggestions. They're suggestions. No one can make you yield. You have to do that really yourself. The tempter simply suggested that Jesus make some of those little rocks that looked like bread into bread. What could be the harm of that? You know, the harm? Again, what kind of Messiah was Jesus going to be? Was he really, when the things got really, really tough, would he give in? You see, Jesus could have easily turned those rocks into bread and fed his hunger. He could have easily used his messianic power to satisfy his immediate need, but Jesus didn't go out into the desert to do that. He went out to fast, not to turn rocks into bread, not to eat. He went out, you see, to rely on God. Oh, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, Jesus says. Jesus would choose to limit his unlimited messianic power in order to fully experience his humanity. Jesus chose the way that relied on God rather than the easier path. So many stories in the New Testament where Jesus chose to limit his messianic power. And this was the first time. And that's, you see, that temptation that we all face. The temptation to take care of things myself. To do it my own way. You know, I can figure this out on my own. I can do it on my own. Lord, I really don't need you. I can do this. And then we blame God when it blows up in our face. You know? Even in the church. I sometimes wonder whenever we have meetings that we might fall into this trap. You know, we ask God to lead us and to show us His will and His way for us, for His church. But do we really mean it? You know, do we really take the time to listen and to seek, or do we just already have in our own mind's eye everything pretty much figured out? You know, have we already decided what we think makes the most sense? And then we ask God just to bless it. And if things do fall apart, or if they're not quite as fruitful as we hope, well, then that must just be God's will. I'm not so sure. But you see, that's really the first temptation. Will Jesus give in to his own will, or will he completely rely on God? Will the focus of his ministry be upon himself, or will it be upon God? God's leading. You see, Jesus chose the Father's way. And you know what happened? By choosing God, Jesus was set free to serve men. In the second temptation, the tempter takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple and in Jerusalem. And from there, he can see all of Jerusalem and all the country for miles. And the tempter says, jump. Jump. God will catch you, you know. He has even ordered his angels to protect you. Jesus responds, you must not test the Lord. Jesus chooses to live by faith, and his messianic ministry is going to be a ministry of faith. Not a ministry that's based on sensational demonstrations and signs. Because you see, he is the Son of God. And again, the tempter tempts up on a high mountain. Oh, the tempter shows Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world, all of their glory. And he says, Jesus, you can have this. Look at this present world, Jesus. You know, you can assume the role of the Roman emperor. You can rule over all the kingdoms of the earth. Think of the difference that you can make in the lives of the oppressed people. Think of all the good that you can do, Jesus. You can have it all. Just kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan. For the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You know, how often this temptation comes to people. People tempted to do almost anything for success. Tempted to turn our eyes away from injustice, to lie to ourselves, to crush beneath our heels anyone who stands in our way of achieving our kingdom in this world. But you see, Jesus would not allow his ministry, his life, to be governed by this rule. He chose a better road, a higher road. Jesus came out of the wilderness a better person for having gone in. For in the wilderness, the steel of his life had been tested and found to be impenetrable and without dent. Oh, temptations came again and again for Jesus. Temptations to be an economic crusader, to be a popular hero, to be a political king. Tests came at Gethsemane, at Calvary. And each time he was tested and tempted, his answer was the same. Not my will, but thine. He understood his mission to be that of a servant. That's the kind of Messiah Jesus would be. One who would serve, one who would completely rely on God and God's will above his own. One whose faith in God could not be shaken. Jesus came to this awareness in this 40-day journey in the wilderness. And that's why we take a 40-day journey as we prepare for Easter. You see, our Lenten journey is a desert journey. It's a wilderness journey. It challenges us to look into the mirror and to see who we really are. You know, it introduces us to the humility of our humanity. Oh my, the Lenten journey, it challenges us to not take shortcuts in our faith journey, to not take the easy road, to not shortcut Easter, our Easter experience, and miss out on what God might be wanting to reveal to us. See, this is one of the reasons Christians usually give up something important to them, something essential to them in this 40-day period. This is why we spend more time in God's Word seeking His will and His way, or giving more, or spending more time with God in prayer or study. You see, the desert is where you come face to face with yourself, with your humanity, with your mortality, with God. It's only in the desert wilderness that we truly learn who we are, what we're made of, and who we ultimately trust in. And you see, the desert burns away all the chaff, revealing whose we are. During these next 40 days of Lent, may you discover more fully who you are as you walk with God in your Lenten journey. And if you haven't already, I would encourage you to give something up for Lent, something important to you, something you do every day, something that really matters to you. If you give up Snicker bars, you know, and you never eat Snicker bars, then what good is that? You know? But to give up something important to you, something you do every day, something that will cause you to miss every day. And in doing so, you might just discover just how human you are, and just how you are led by certain things. But you also might discover how wonderful God really is in this journey. Let's pray. Loving Father, as we enter into this season of 40 days, Lord, may we seek you with all of who we are. Lord, help to lead us to an Easter experience that will be a time of incredible blessing. A time, Lord, where we have walked with you in this journey through Lent and truly became more aware of who we are in light of who you call us to be. To become truly aware of how something so simple as giving something up can lead us and can cause us so much friction and really to cause us to realize how human we are. And that you, God, how wonderful and great you are as we submit ourselves to you. Lord Jesus, open up our hearts and our lives to you, and we give you our thanks and we give you our praise for what you are doing and for what you are about to do. For this we give you thanks, Father. Amen.